1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Pray with me. Our God, help us now. Help us now as we turn to your word. As our minds are distorted, as our hearts are distorted, we need your healing touch in our innermost being. That we would see rightly, that we would understand rightly, that we would be convicted rightly, that we would be motivated rightly, that you would be glorified in us. As we serve as soldiers in this world, soldiers and surgeons working on our own heart, soldiers working to tear down every vain speculation raised up against the knowledge of you, that this morning as we meet with you, this morning as we hear from you, that we would be changed forever, that you would be glorified in the ways that we think of you, that you will be glorified in the ways that we love you, that you will be glorified in the ways that we love our closest neighbors and beyond. Thank you that you will accomplish the good work that you have begun in us. God, be glorified in us as we are changed this morning. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of times in my life, I have looked at those people who have been saints around me, and I have noticed their minds starting to slip. I have noticed their strength starting to decline. And a number of times I have gone to these saints and I have asked them, if you could sum up the wisdom of your years to some counsel, what would you tell me? One such time I sat with an older saint and I asked her this question. And as she gave the answer, I listened most attentively to hear what she would say. What she gave me at that time, I am actually disappointed in at this time. She gave me a piece of wisdom that had been so watered down by the world and the world's perspective. I was an unbeliever at the time, and I took that cup she handed me and I drank it down with enthusiasm. She said, "Always do what you think the Lord wants you to do, and you'll be happy. Always do what you think the Lord wants you to do, and you'll be happy. There's a sad watering down of that counsel. The idea that she was giving and the idea that I've heard from many of that generation and overflowing into our generation is that you just being happy is the goal. You being happy is the goal. And you are the final judge for yourself. Is that true? That you are the final judge for yourself? Is your goal just to go ahead and follow along with what you think will make you happy? I have counseled people and I have worked with people in dire situations and dire positions in their lives. And I have brought the word of God to them and they've scoffed at it. Sometimes people have actually told me, God wants me to follow my heart. And what they're really saying is, this is what I have to do in order to be happy. Well, this is not the kind of counsel that's being brought here. We have something amazing being brought here. This past week, I was driving down the road, and I saw someone in a pickup truck, and they had a whole bunch of medals, army medals from combat displayed on their back window. I think there was 8 of them. And I looked, and I thought, wow, that's really something. And as I pulled up next to the truck, I looked over. He had a decal that said combat veteran. And I pulled up a little closer, and I saw that there was an old man sitting there. And there was something in me that wanted to follow this guy. There's something in me that wanted to talk to him, wanted to hear what he had seen, wanted to know what he had been through. I wanted to know what these medals were that he had earned. Here, as we consider the Apostle Paul, if he were to walk into our midst, what would he look like? Imagine if medals were given for spirituality. Imagine if medals were given from traveling from place to place. If medals were given for having been beaten. If medals were given for having been stoned. If medals were given for being shipwrecked because of the gospel. If medals were given for standing up to Peter and putting him in his place. How would this man be dressed? How would he be honored? Well, this man would walk into our midst, I expect, hunched over. I expect with a drooping eye on one side, at least from having been hit with a rock in the face when being stoned. I expect his body was covered with the scars. And if that saint walked into our midst and said to you, I have something for you of the utmost importance. If I summed up my entire calling, if I summed up my entire life into a statement, it is this. I bring to you of first importance to hold on to this gospel, to hold on to Jesus Christ, crucified and raised from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins according to the scripture. Hold fast to this. Make certain that this is the reality, that this is the foundation of your life. So Paul comes as the last apostle. Paul comes as the one who had been given the instruction from Christ. Paul comes in perfect humility. That is, he comes in the perfect spirit of Christ. He says, stand in this gospel. Stand in it proclaimed. Stand in it received. Stand in it in grace and proclaim it in all humility. This is the message that comes of the scripture of foremost importance. Our first step as we go on this journey is be quick to believe the scriptures. Be quick to believe the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sin according to the scripture. What is the scripture for you? How do you approach the scripture? How do you think of it? In my personal devotion time lately, I've been going through a chapter of Proverbs a day, the day corresponding to the day of the month. And I've been thinking, I need to do more with this than just read it. And I've been marking passages and I've been pulling out titles. And I confess at different times I come through and I say, well, that's a good one. That's a good one. Or I might read one and just say, huh,
and shrug and move on. I consider this idea of looking at a passage and I shrug and I move on. Somehow, as I look at some passages right now, they don't have a weight to them for some reason. And I wonder, what is it about me in such a moment that can look at the words of life and shrug and move on? Now, there'll be times, of course, that different passages will speak to us and convict us in different ways and in more powerful ways than others. But overall, in our lives, can we look and shrug? Can we go a day and not look at it? Can it sit on a shelf and we walk by and scarcely notice it and shrug? Through the course of your life, I am sure that you have been in situations where there were people who ought to love you, people that you have served, people that you have laid your life down for. I think in times where we sit down for a meal and my children and I, we start shoveling. We shovel and we shovel and we shovel and we enjoy, and possibly the better it is, the more quiet we are, and we can almost get through a meal. And Leslie will eventually say, "So, how is it?" And she has worked and labored and prepared, and we would simply shovel. Well, in our lives, what has been prepared for us, what has been given to us, but the Scripture? He speaks to us. He speaks to us. He speaks here. He's talking to us. How difficult is it, or painful is it, when you speak to someone and they ignore you? They walk on by. Here Christ speaks continuously, and it's not as if it's an idle word coming to us. The Scripture says it's not an idle word. It is actually your life. The Scripture actually is that anchor to reality. Because you and I, we will look around and we will make up our own truth, in air quotes. We will make up our own reality. And you know, I can promise you, in my reality, I'm okay. All of my ways are right in my own sight. But Scripture speaks differently to us. This anchor to reality, take that idea in for a second. What happens if you lose your anchor to reality? How terrible is that? That's the picture of insanity. It is the picture of insanity, losing the anchor to reality. And the Scripture is that for us. The Scripture is that window to what is really going on in life. If you're ever around people who are stuck in jail, they long for a window. They long for it to see what is really going on. In your house, when you hear a thump outside or a bang outside, don't you want to know what is really going on outside? What is happening? Don't we rush to that place? In our own lives, the bumps and the pains, what is going on? We run to the Scripture to look, to see what is happening. The Scripture is that light in a dark place. The Scripture shows us what is. In Luke 24:25, Jesus speaking to the Jews, and he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Isn't it a sad place for us when we don't believe? When we don't believe what the prophets have spoken. And isn't that exactly where we are every time we sin? We don't believe what the prophets have spoken. Hebrews 1:11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is, we rely on what the Scripture tells us, despite our own perception in the moment. Proverbs 4:12 informs us, there's a way that seems right to men, but its end is death. And Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's our anchor. There's our strength. There's our encouragement. There is our motivation forward. Our next step is look for the gospel received. Look for the gospel received. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. What does it mean to receive the gospel, would you say? What does it mean to look for the gospel received? First, in our own lives, we look to see, is this the reality of my life? Is this the reality of my life? Am I looking to Christ Jesus, having died for my sins, having been raised from the dead? As we consider the idea, and it's a great question, the gospel. What is the gospel? How do we define the gospel? Sometimes we look, and my mind loves loves to run to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is it? It's the power of God for salvation. I love to run there. The power of God for salvation. I needed a power to save me. I look at the world. I look at Eastvale. I look at Beaver Falls. It needs a power to save it. We look at our own lives. You look at your life. It takes a power to save you. There must be a reality there. But he lays it out and we ask, what is the gospel? And he explains more. It's Christ dying for our sins and being raised from the dead on the third day. So if we're bringing the gospel to people, this has to be present. That has to be present. It is not just, God has a wonderful plan for your life. It is not just, ask Jesus into your heart. It is that the perfect one came and he died for our sins and our crimes. He was raised from the dead. And if you are trusting in him, if you confess your sin and you trust in him, if you confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that is the gospel. That is salvation. It is newness of life. We look for this message received in our own lives and when we're calling other people to faith and repentance. Our message can quickly become moralistic. It can quickly become moralistic because morals are good, right? Morals are good. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. Great. That's good. Is that the basis of salvation? It can't be. It's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. So 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which case you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So our next step, having received the gospel and calling other people to receive the gospel, we stand upon the gospel. Stand upon the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. So, what do you think it looks like for you to stand on the gospel? What does it look like? And I'm encouraging you to search your own mind now and search your own heart, your knowledge of Scripture. What does it mean to stand on the gospel? Christ, when he spoke, he gave a moral example. He talked to the people about receiving his word. The one who receives his word is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And that's the man who lives by it. The one who doesn't, his house is on the sand, and the storm comes against both of those, and the one whose house is on the sand is destroyed. The one who has built his house on the rock, it stands firm. There's a reality there. What would it mean for you to stand on the gospel? Well, it's standing in the good news or on the good news. It's standing in a place of faith in Christ. Not in the good that we have been able to do. Our security is not in the good that we do, but our security is in the good news of Christ. And this does things to us. It doesn't leave us in the place where we're open and free to sin, because we have a Savior that laid his life down for us. So we're motivated now to do good, yes, to be moral, yes, to keep his commands, yes, but not for salvation, but out of love for the Christ who laid his life down for us. We have a security when we stand upon the gospel. A hope, a confidence. And that does something to us. We're not a people that's quickly knocked down. We're not a people who are easily brushed aside. Because our foundation is not in what we have done. Our foundation is not in what we do. Our foundation is the eternal God, what he has done. Our foundation is in what he continues to do, as he is continuously at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, even for you, and even for me. Our next step, number four, is hold fast to the good news. Hold fast to the good news. 1 Corinthians 15:2, the gospel by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. What does it mean to hold fast? And why do we need to keep bringing this message and this idea? I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe once someone is saved, if they are really saved, they are going to persevere to the end. There will be times of shortcomings. There will be stumbling in various degrees. But ultimately, God will accomplish the good work that he has begun in you. And I bring this message, and I bring it intentionally. I bring it to my children, and I bring it to you, and I bring it intentionally. Now, people in another camp that are not Reformed, as we are considered Reformed and in Reformed theology, they take this idea of the perseverance of the saints and they hate it and they destroy it. They would try to destroy it. And the reason is they think that with the perseverance of the saints, we are giving ourselves a license for sin. That we would say, if you've done that thing that you have to do to get saved, if you have prayed that prayer, or as their tradition would have you come and kneel at a wooden structure that they would call an altar, and that at that point salvation has been accomplished is the way that they would think. But at that place they also take the position, but that salvation can be lost. That salvation can be taken away. Your salvation is only in place as long as you live in such a way and perform in such a way that now you deserve this salvation. We can't really think that way. Can you faithfully think and be in the place right now that today I deserve my salvation? Today I've pulled it off to this point. Today I'm good enough. None of us have pulled it off today. None of us will pull it off tomorrow. None of us will be in that place until Christ comes back and perfects us. You and I, we live in a place of need. And that's where Christ works on us. So this idea of holding fast to the good news, it's not that a person who is really saved will fall away and be completely lost. But it is a real warning that's given here in Scripture. So Paul, aware of the idea, if we just say, you're saved, you're going to heaven, that's it. The idea comes and plays on us, then go ahead and do whatever you want. It doesn't matter anymore. Go ahead and do whatever you want. I had a man tell me that he could not believe the way that I believe. He said if he believed the way that I did, that I am saved despite what I do, he said he would go rob a bank. The idea being that he is good in order to maintain his salvation. There's a legalism there. There's a moralism in there. There's a self-righteousness there that is a problem. But the other side, and this is the message that I bring to each of us, and a message that I bring to myself as well, Because this idea that you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. If you're really on this path, you're not going to go off of it and stay off of it. If you're really on this path, if you go off of it, you're going to know it. If you go off of this path, it is going to hurt. If you're really on this path and you go off of it, the church is going to come after you and say, you need to come back on the path. You are in danger. You are in a terrible place. This is the picture of church discipline. If your brother sins, Matthew 18, 15, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you have won back your brother. So for each of us, this place in which we stand, we hold to this gospel and do not imagine that we've gotten to the place in which we've arrived. We do not imagine that we are now righteous enough that we are pulling it off. We hold fast to this gospel. And he actually puts it in these terms, and we may not water down the scripture unless you believed in vain. That's the end of verse 2. Unless you believed in vain. This warning comes. It's real. It's what is in the scripture. A way to describe it would be, and a warning is, don't play on the edge. Don't play on the edge. Some of you know the sad story of a friend in the RP church, and they went and they visited the mountains, and they were there and they're taking pictures, and somebody was standing and they had the camera, and a sister took a step back to get the full view and actually literally stepped off of a cliff stepping backwards and fell to her death. That should hurt us when we hear that. That should disturb us when we hear that. And so should any sin in our lives. We should see ourselves as playing on the edge of death. Unless we would look and see, and we would be put in these terms, that we have believed in vain. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The doctrine must be sound doctrine, anchored and rooted in Scripture. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 gives us this terrifying picture. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it has also been tilled, receives a blessing from the Lord. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Now let's take that and look at it in your own personal relationships. And we do this a lot. We look at our relationship with our closest neighbors. Children, you who live with siblings, a great picture of your sanctification is the way that you treat your siblings. It is the ways that you love your closest neighbors. It is in the ways that you honor your father and your mother. That is a picture. It is a telltale sign of your relationship with Christ. Are you yielding to Christ? Are the fruits of the Spirit manifested in the ways that you love your brothers or your sisters, in the ways that you honor your father and your mother? For those of you who have children, the ways that you treat your children, the ways that you love them. For those of you who have spouses, the ways that you love your spouse, the way that you treat them. Husbands, the ways that you live with your wives in an understanding way, not being embittered against them. Loving them and laying your lives down. Wives, in the ways that you respect your husband. It is that picture. In our relationship to the church, are we living out the one another's of Scripture? Are we bearing one another's burdens? Are we confessing our sins to one another? To pray for one another? This is that relationship, living in this way, fulfilling the greatest commandments to love God and to love our neighbor. Proverbs 18:1, and that's one that's not in your outline, gives us this warning. The man who isolates himself is seeking his own desires. And he's called a fool in the scripture. We are meant to be a part of one another, holding to the good news of the gospel, standing by faith alone, and loving Christ and following him. Our next step, number 5, is keep the resurrection close to your heart. Keep the resurrection close to your heart. 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that he was buried, and this is a part of the primary importance, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. What does it look like to hold something close to your heart, do you think? I remember in my childhood, I often look forward to things. If you have a child and if your family is into birthdays, if they are looking forward to that birthday, if they are waiting for that thing to come, or if some promise has been made and they are longing for that promise, or a child on a trip, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we almost there? That annoying thing coming back again and again and again. This is what it looks like to hold something close to your heart. You see that the resurrection, being of foremost importance, is supposed to be there in our hearts, our inner being, in who we really are. And that when it is a part of who we really are, the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. We are interested. We are concerned. I have seen people in the worst circumstances imaginable. The worst circumstances imaginable. And I have seen people who do not know Christ in these circumstances. And I have seen them being torn apart. And I have seen people in worse circumstances who wait for the resurrection. They wait for the resurrection. I knew an old saint who had lost the ability to walk and who had lost the ability to speak. And she was sitting and she's coherent other than that. And when we would go visit her, you would ask, how are you doing? And she would go, and ask, what's wrong? And she actually wrote down, I'm still here. There was something better. Something better coming. Isn't that the case for each of us? And it's supposed to be there. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we almost there? To see Christ face to face, because we are no longer in the place to be fearful of sin, or fearful rather of death, because it is to know Christ and to see him face to face. I had a professor in seminary who was about to retire, and I asked him, are you afraid to die? And he said, yes. And I said, oh, why? And he said, well, because although I know what's going to happen, I don't know what it will be like exactly. And I took that. And, okay, then he shot his head, and then he looked at me quickly and said, why would you ask me that? I said, well, because you're about to retire, right? But there is a place where we don't know. We can be a little scared, right? We don't know what it's going to be like. You might be about to get on a roller coaster. You're excited. Everybody else getting off the roller coaster is still alive. But you don't know exactly what it is going to be like. But that resurrection, that excitement is meant to be there. Because Christ conquered death. It is beaten. He has taken its power away. He has given immortality. 2 Timothy 1:10. That's another one you may need to write down. It's not in the outline. 2 Timothy 1:10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that picture, remember that idea of mortal. And I'm most used to it from the comic books or those kind of movies. You know, somebody being called a mortal. You know, it meant weakling in that context. But I was excited when I looked up mortal. I was excited and disturbed that mortal meant going to die. Mortal means going to die. Someone calls you mortal, going to die. But here we see what was accomplished in 2 Timothy 1:10. He abolished death and brought life and immortality. Not going to die. Not going to die. To light through the gospel. This gospel on which we stand. The gospel on which we hold fast. The gospel that is our hope. And our next step, number 6, is possess and share the gospel with humility. Possess and share the gospel with humility. At different times, Paul, when he speaks, he says things like, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" You know, you come to this place where it seems ridiculous. But here he comes, and hear the humility. 1 Corinthians 15:8-10. Talking about the appearing of Christ, coming to the apostles. So after he tells about these guys that he's considering the great ones, the big ones. "And last of all, he appeared as to one untimely born." That is to say, it doesn't even make sense that I'm here. He appears to somebody, it doesn't even make sense that I'm here. "He appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, and not even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." You hear the smallness that he's announcing. This combat veteran traveling along with all these medals that could be displayed. But that's not what he touts. That's not what he's announcing. That's not the position and the posture that he has. So I ask you, if this is Paul's posture, with all of these medals, with all of his scars, what can our posture be? What do we have that we have not received? Who regards you as superior? But what do you have that you haven't received? And if you have received it, why do we boast? Or why do we have the posture as if we have not received it? As if it hadn't been by grace. It is that gift that has been given to us. That blessing that has been given to us. That we stand in it. That we hold fast to it. That it is the reality of our joy. The reality of our confidence. It's what we have. It's all that we have. It's all that will endure. Everything else will be blown away. Everything else will be taken away. But Christ endures forever. And if you hold fast, if you hold fast to that gospel, that gift, you endure forever. It is what you have been given in Christ Jesus. So labor to understand this. Labor to understand this gospel. Have it in the forefront of your mind. Have it as a part of your heart. That you will love it and you will hold fast. And that you will proclaim it in all humility. So that Christ will be glorified. If there is one message. If there is one message to sum up the meaning of Scripture. It is this, that Christ came. He died for sinners. He died in our place. And if we hold fast to that, we will endure to the end. Hold fast. Pray with me. Our God, we exalt you because you have lifted us from the mud and the mire, from the very pit of destruction, and you have given us a salvation that is secure when we trust in you, when we trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. May this be our call. May this be our battle cry. May this be the rejoicing in our salvation, the great work that you have done. And may this be the message of hope to the lost that we bring to those around us. that you will be glorified as people put their trust in you, and as they also give you your praise and your worship. Thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for your great word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son. May we be faithful stewards of what you have entrusted to us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.